just going to be an introduction to this. I don't even know if I'll tell you a whole lot of stuff you never heard before, or maybe some of the stuff I've touched on before over the years. Not quite. It's hard to remember what everything I've preached over the years. But then we'll continue on. We'll try to get into the subject of acceptable and unacceptable worship. You know, when it comes to worship, my opinions don't matter. Doesn't matter just my preferences. God's Word is what matters, and that's what we must govern our churches and our lives by. And I kind of think what will happen in this teaching, or what I hope to happen, is that this is going to broaden your understanding of what worship is. Now, when I say broaden, it doesn't mean I probably teach you a whole lot of new stuff, but what we want to do is kind of encapsulate that worship is more than just coming to church on Sundays. It's more than just singing a song and singing a hymn. It's a lot more than that, and that's what we're going to talk about. There in John chapter 4, I'm about to read there, but I got a few questions that come to my mind as I'm going to begin teaching this. Questions that we are going to seek to answer. What is your view of worship here tonight? Is worship what happens in a church on Sunday? Do you identify it as just an emotional experience? Maybe spiritual thoughts, or maybe some people think worship is performing certain rituals. But the fact is, true worship is not defined by a place, a feeling, or a ritual. God Himself has set the standard for worship in His Word, and that standard is much higher and more rewarding than anything we can ever imagine when we embrace it and understand it and live it. So that's what we're going to strive to answer in this teaching, starting tonight and continuing on for the next several weeks. But John chapter 4, verse 20, this is going to kind of be the springboard into our teaching. We're going to talk about the conversation that Christ had with that woman at that well, and just kind of touch on a portion of that conversation. It says in John chapter 4, in verse 20, we'll read down to verse 24. He said, Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, you probably didn't count right then how many times the words worship or worshiper was mentioned, but I counted around 10 times in those passages we find some connotation to the word worship. I would believe it's safe to say that the Holy Ghost wants us to understand something about worship here in this passage. I mean, if the Bible says something one time, but my, if it mentions the word 10 times right there in a cluster, I think we can find direction. And we are going to revisit this passage and some of the future teachings here. But again, my goal tonight is basically to give you an introduction of what worship is, and I want to frame that in. And again, I'll ask you some questions. Do you even worship when you go to church? I'm going to stop there and think. Did you worship God tonight in this service? Did you? Answer the question in your own heart and mind. Now, just because you put your hand up doesn't mean you really worshiped, though that's part of it, and I hope you do every now and then feel the touch of your heart to worship God in some expression, some way, if it be a hallelujah or singing loudly or raising your hands or clapping your hands. But when we ask the question, did you worship when you came to church tonight, we must understand what that means in our minds. And to understand that, we must understand and to come to this conclusion that worship is more than just coming here. Worship is more than just opening the hymn book. Worship is more than just singing familiar songs that some of us have been singing our whole entire Christian life. You can sing them songs and not even think about what you're singing. How many knows that's possible? My pastor used to boldly say, Christians don't tell lies, they just sing them at times. Because they'll sing things they really ain't rejoicing about in their hearts. If you came here tonight to find fault, you'll find it. If you came here tonight to find a real uncomfortable, you can be uncomfortable. I had enough stuff that came across my phone this week talking to people at distance that would bother my mind if I allowed it. I have to make my mind up that this place is a corporate meeting place with the saints of God and with God. And what you come with your heart to receive is what you're going to receive. Now, when you're getting dressed or when you are in the car on your way to church, is your heart eager to come here and worship Him? Is it? Now, look, I notice this about young converts sometimes. When people first get saved, there's usually some sense of excitement about what's taking place in their life. You ever notice that? Somebody truly get born again, they don't know all the terms and they don't know everything about the standards. They don't even understand half of the bylaws at that time. They get born again. But have you ever seen, and I've been around these type of people, drug addicts that get delivered and they're in their first worship service? I'll tell you what it is. It's something about that all of us need to revisit in our own heart and life. Christianity can be something you become so accommodated to, so used to, that you just go through the motions and you don't really do what you do from a heart that is passionately in love with Jesus Christ. Now, have you ever asked these type questions that I just mentioned to you? Do you worship? Are you eager to go to church and worship? If you haven't asked those questions recently, and if you have not been worshiping recently, it is my goal through this teaching to get you to re-examine your life, starting with me, going to all of us, and you need to answer those questions, and you need to come to the point that you can answer that question. Yes, Lord, I've worshiped Him. Yes, Lord, I can't wait to get to church and get in His presence and get among the saints. It's nothing to do just with instruments and music, but it's something about that place, and cannot wait to get there and be among like-minded people and rejoice in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look, it's hard for me to remember where everybody works, but I'm pretty sure on the job, I don't know how many true worshipers you work around. Can you think of 20? And if you can, you might as well, you're in a church. Go and have church at work. But usually, if you know a couple of people on the job that truly are born again, you know, you can consider yourself a blessed person that you get to be around those type of people. But one of the beautiful things about coming to church, from what we understand about each other and know each other, we all are like-minded and love the same Jesus and have been washed in the same blood and are singing these songs from a heart in unison. I love coming to church and worshiping God together. I love it. My objective again is this, is first of all, I want to understand, I want to talk about what worship is. Secondly, whether we're doing it or not. And third, answering the question, will you worship Him? But if we're going to understand what it is, it must be defined. And where do we define this? Once again, we define it in the Word of God. The word worship defined, I'm just going to give you a very basic definition. It's very simple to understand. Worship is honor paid to a superior being. It means in one biblical dictionary this, to give homage, honor, reverence, respect, adoration, praise, or glory to a superior being. In the scripture, the word is even used in reference at times when false people would give homage to idols or material things. But we as believers, and the command of scripture is this, we give homage, we give reverence, we give honor, we give respect, we give adoration, we give praise, and we give glory to the one and only true and living God. He is the only God that is alive. He is the only one that's worthy to be worshipped. He should be the very center of your life and the center of your affection. And once again, that's what we're talking about. We know that the world has things that they worship. We know that in other countries and among paganism, there's things that they worship. But you and I worship the one and only true and living God. Do you worship Him in your heart? Now, one writer did this very cleverly, and I liked what he did here. In order for us to understand worship, this apologist did it along these lines. He said, let's compare worship to ministry. And let's notice the difference between the two so we can better define what worship is. This writer would go on to say, ministry is that which comes down to us from the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit to one another in the form of spiritual gifts so that we can evangelize and do ministry in the ways that we need to do those things. It's a gift of the Spirit. If you know what I'm talking about here, ministry is not just effort. It's not just ability. But we know that God has gifted us with certain things that we can be influential and effective in ministry. It's God using us, coming upon us and using us in a special way for ministry, coming down to us and through us to this world. That's what ministry is. Worship, on the other hand, is that which goes up from us by our own decision, by the Spirit's power, through the Son to the Father. We worship God. We worship a triune God. God moves upon us, and we, how many knows worship is a decision? It is a choice. Yes, it is. You know, I don't always feel like worshiping, and you don't either. Tell the truth. There's times physically you're tired. How do you know that, Brother Derek? I pastor a church, and I look at you every week several times. Now, don't feel guilty. I'm not saying nothing bad about it. You work hard. I've dozed off in my share of services. I'd doze off on my own preaching probably if I was out there. Look, I know. It's the way it is. I know at times we're tired. Okay, there's services that happens. I know at times we're worried. There's times that happens. There's some services we're weary. We're tired. There's tragedies of whatever it is. But hear me, brothers and sisters. If you come to these services and you don't find some of these services where you're engaged in your spirit, engaged in your heart and mind, if you go weeks and weeks without worshiping God, I say if you go a service without worshiping God, you will begin to notice a difference in your life. There will become a decline, a drifting in your heart and mind. Why is that? Because we need to worship God together. Look, I've been, you know, I hadn't always pastored. You know that. I know what it is to, when I worked in the with the state in Carolina, I knew what it is to work those long hours. And on Wednesday nights, you have to sit there and you go to church. I know how it is to be tired in body. But guess what? There's also been great experiences in my life that in a Wednesday night service, unexpectedly, it may have been a little bit of tough to kind of get it all going and set it all in place. But when I got there and I began thinking about God, I began thinking about what I know about Him, not what the world has said about them, not what I have seen in the world, not what I've seen in the news, but what I know about Him. Brothers and sisters, we worship from what we know, and what we know about God is established in His Word. Stay in the Word. Have a great knowledge of God. And when you have the proper knowledge of God, you have no choice but to worship Him. You don't have any choice. Somebody so perfect, somebody so flawless, the God of heaven, we must worship Him. So again, thus ministry is that which descends from God to us to empower us, while worship is that which descends from us to God. Both need their perfect balance in life. And I could give you an example in Scripture, Luke chapter 10. You find Mary and Martha, the sisters, and you know the story. One is working really hard, going about, the Bible says she's cumbered about, I believe it is, and I have the reference right here. I'll read to you. It says, now it came to pass, and they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she should help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Notice here that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and when you look at the words, they're sitting at his feet. It's an idea and an attitude of worship and meditation, and basically saying, I want to hear what Jesus has to say. Worship isn't just shouting. though at times it will lead to such an experience. Worship is not just running an aisle. Worship is not just clapping, and worship is not just raising your hands. Sometimes worship is coming to church and sitting there and listening to the teaching of God's Word. You know, I attended a congregation at one point in time that you didn't have church unless everybody shouted every service. And they'd push the idea of, I mean, they'd sing so long you get weary that somebody is probably shouting just to go home. I thought myself, if they sing, I'm talking about singing on for an hour, and I mean going on and on, singing one song for 25, 30 minutes. Now, I'm not against anointed singing when the Spirit's in it and people are being blessed. You know, how many knows being a song leader and singing is also a gift in the church? I've learned and watched over the years that anointed singers can tell even what's going on in a congregation. Sometimes you're sitting out there looking at the singer, and the singer's able to look out there and see if somebody's getting blessed or not. And is able to see and sometimes feel in their heart to sing something again, sing a verse again, sing a song again. The Holy Ghost is able to use singers. God did Asaph. I talked about him last Wednesday. There were anointed singers. Thank God for that. That's worship. But there is other times that God wants you to sit there, pull your attention together, and sit at the feet of Jesus and say, I want to hear the Word of God. Teach me what God is saying through His Word. Tonight you're worshiping right now. Not me, not a sermon, but we're worshiping by the sense that we've come here to hear from God Almighty. Any thoughts or questions before we go any further in this teaching? Well, how are you worshiping thus far? Are you listening? Not at my feet, brother. Bless your heart. We look here. Let me just give you a great survey over scriptures here tonight to show you how important worship is. How many knows about the Ten Commandments? Does the Ten Commandments have anything to do with worship? We read in the Bible when God began to lay down some of the standards in Exodus chapter 20. He's giving the children of Israel principles and guidelines and commandments and statutes and ordinances and laws and all these propositions, all sorts of training. God is speaking to them. Notice His first commandment that He gave is this: I am the Lord thy God who hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any carved or graven image or anything, a likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or that is in the water or under the sea. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God. In the very commandments, God tells us you are not to worship anything else. All right, now listen, life isn't this way. You don't have in the middle of your life your career, your family, and God on the outskirts somewhere, and we just kind of tuck in the things of God when we want it to be that way. That's not the way it is. God is the center of your life and the center of your worship. Family's a part of life. Careers are a part of life. Finances are part of life. How many of those bills are a part of life? That's just where we are. It's how we live. But in the core of everything, we do it all in a form of worship. The way that I live, the way I conduct myself on the job, the way that I treat my family, the way that I treat my neighbor, the attitudes that I have, the way that I think, my actions, my decisions, all center around this fact right here that we are not to serve anything else, not an image, not a car, not a house, not a job, not a person, not a sport, anything else. God is the center of our very worship. Now think about this, because it's amazing in life. Some people can get motivated to do so many things. But when it comes to the things of God, some people have very little motivation. Can you be a true worshiper and have no desire to do the will of God and be a part of the family of God and the activities of God? No. You're going to find yourself, if you're a true worshiper, finding yourself at times maybe even having to, if you don't mind me using this word, not in a complete negative sense, but inconveniencing maybe the rest of your life in the sense that I'm going to shape my life around the things of God, and I'm not going to try to inconvenience God and the church and all those things to center around me. It's not about you. It's about God. We worship Him. It's all about Him. Now, that's just the first commandment. We are to worship God and worship Him alone. You know, this week, I'm not really attached to this story at all. I've been a Redskins fan my whole entire life. We've been losers my whole entire life. How much money have you given them, Brother Derek? I don't own a shirt. I don't own a hat. And I watch a quarter every now and then. They changed the name this week and somebody messaged me or people have been talking to me. Are you upset? I said, I ain't lost a wink of sleep. Now, we can have personal opinions about things. But you think I'm going to stay up at night and say, oh, no, there goes the logo. I don't worship that team. Good thing I don't. Be a pitiful God, wouldn't it? He'd fumble me. I wouldn't make it all the way to heaven. What I'm telling you is this. Some people worship sports. Some people get all in a frenzy about all these different things in life. If it doesn't work out this way, it doesn't work out that way, something don't go this way. Brothers and sisters, we worship God. He always goes the right way. He'll never let you down. He'll never go out of business. He'll never be voted out. God is faithful. He is true. That's the one that we worship. Now, to give you a little idea of how much God cared about worship, when God called His people out of Egypt, and they began to wander into the wilderness, He wanted them to focus on worshiping Him, so what did He do? He established a place for them to worship, and where worship can occur, and that was in a place called the tabernacle. Interesting study. You ought to do it sometime. To give you an idea of the priority that God put on this, one writer brought this out very wonderfully. He said, God took 7 chapters, 243 verses, and God took all those verses and all those chapters to discuss all the standards, the measurements, and the furnishings of what was to be a part of the tabernacle and to be a part of the worship of God's people. 243 verses. Instructing them about the uniqueness of the worship in the wilderness. Do you think God cared about it a little bit? Even to the place He only took 31 verses to describe the creation of the whole universe. You think we're to worship trees? Or worship what God prescribes? It tells us that God had an emphasis that He placed on this. God wanted us to know this. When you look at the encampment around the tabernacle in Numbers chapter 1 and 52, 1, 52 through chapter 2 and 2, you begin to read about that. And some of it's laborious reading when you're studying this. And thankfully, there's wonderful Bible charts out there and great commentators that kind of help us understand this more. But when you understand the arrangement of the encampment of the children of Israel during the 40 years of wandering, you see that God wanted them to focus and center their life around worship. Every time the children of Israel stopped to set up camp, the priests were to be closest to the tabernacle, and then after the priests were the Levites, and then the 12 tribes who made up the outer ring. Everything was centered around the tabernacle and God in His presence. All centered around that. So understand this, this outer ring that sit there and the tabernacle is in the middle and the priests are the closest and the Levites who are in charge of the worship, and every time they moved, could you imagine packing everything up and going to set up somewhere else and doing it all again, put the tabernacle in the middle and all the furnishings and all those things. Brother Tom, we wore ourselves up just setting up out here in the parking lot a couple of times. 6 or 7 times, I thought to myself, could you imagine being the children of Israel? It'd take more than me, Tom, and a few others, I'll tell you that. And I appreciate all those that have worked hard and helped. But even the requirement of the priest, this is interesting, one writer notices this. When a young man reached the age of 20, he could serve as a soldier in the book of Numbers, chapter 1 and 3. A Levite could begin to serve in the tabernacle when he reached the age of 25. Again, he was just kind of in part. He was in charge of maybe the ideas of service and putting things together. But in order to be a priest at that time, you had to be 30 years old because they had a great emphasis of training them and putting a certain sense of maturity. And they did not want any immaturity in the priesthood. Now, that didn't apply to us. I got called at 20. Still took some training. And Matthew's not even 20 yet. But what I'm saying is there was emphasis put on the importance of the priesthood. Why? Because worship was that important. Isaiah chapter 6, y'all know the story. We've mentioned it several times. King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord, Isaiah say, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet. And we know about the one, the other two they would fly with. It is interesting to know that four of these wings were used for reverence, was used for worship in that sense. They would cover their face in reverence. They would, I mean, these are holy angels who do not have a fallen nature, who never said a cuss word, who never stole anything, who never had a bad day, who never did anything in the sense of sin, and these angels felt that they should cover their face. Who are we to think that we ought not to be reverent to the worship of God Almighty? If angels need to be reverent, my God, we need to be reverent. And to even think that same God that is that holy, that angels, these special angels of worship, is covering their face and their feet, that same God is so holy, they won't even look upon Him, is the same God that lives in us, ought to make you worship. He's in me. Man, that ought to just override the circuits of our systems when we think about that. He's that holy, and He's come to live in this old clay pot. There ain't too much to us. We're very fragile. We can have a bad day real quick. But understand this, He loved us so much that He came down not in the image of an angel, but that holy God, that same one. I believe the one that Isaiah saw sitting on the throne was Christ Himself in that great form. His heart is called a Christophany. But that same Christ put on flesh, came down here, died. Not just died, but died the death of the cross, a humiliating death. He was buried. He rose again. He went to the right hand of the Father, and He lives in you and I. Why would we not ever worship Him? If you have to worship God all by yourself, worship Him. He's worthy. He's worthy. Worship is a priority of the angels. Let us make it a priority of our own lives. So let me get back on course here. Worship again is not just on Sundays. How many knows we got a lot of Sunday Christians? Yes, we do. We've got a lot of Wednesday Christians. We got a lot of Christmas and Easter Christians as well. Got some communion Christians in this world. I've seen some folks, and necessarily, when I say these things sometimes, don't look around the room, doesn't mean it's always here. I've seen some folks, you don't see them until communion. Announce it, they know about it, they show up, or potluck, and that's their communion as well, I guess. Because they made their belly their God, I guess. But understand this, they won't come to church, they don't worship, but they like to be a part of a Sunday service or the social atmosphere. Worship is every day of your life. Every day, even Monday mornings. Yeah, those two. Hebrews 13 and 15 says, but by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I want you to notice the context of that. There is a purpose that we come together and that you're here tonight. I want to really drive this home right here. We still got some time. The purpose of the assembly of true worshipers, just like tonight and on Sundays, our corporate worship, hear me, affects our personal worship. Say it again. Our corporate worship together is going to affect our personal worship. Even though our worship is to be a way of life, we also need to be involved in the corporate worship that occurs throughout the week. Why? Because our worship on Sunday stimulates us to worship throughout the rest of the week and to be what we need to be. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us several things, and I'm just going to paraphrase a few thoughts here. It says, let us draw near with a true heart. And it goes on to say, not forsaking, later on there in that same chapter, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And in verse 24 it says, and we are to stimulate one another unto love and to good works. We come here, we worship God together, we sit underneath the teaching of God's Word, and it's in this time that you draw strength, encouragement, understanding, that you can go back out in this world. You worship here tonight so that you can go out there in that world and worship through giving and helping. I don't know if it's through visiting or sending a card or giving to somebody or witnessing or just being an encouragement or sending a text. Who knows? If you abandon the house of God, you will not be effective out there in your personal ministry and personal worship out there in this world. We come here together. There's a stimulation here of corporate worship that affects our soul as we go out to do good and to share. Then we come back into the assembly. And when we come back into the assembly, we ought to overflow with thanksgiving, because there can be testimonies and there can be experiences in our life that says, look, last Sunday I left here encouraged. I went this week and I did ministry and I worshiped throughout the week. And as I was worshiping throughout the week, this happened and it caused me to love God more. And now I'm going to overflow. It all connects together. It all connects together. We also got to understand something else about this. Worship is not just something that is for the here and now. It has always been a part of humanity. It was instilled in humanity. Man is going to worship something. Say amen. Man is going to worship something. It was instilled in us. It was created in us. But it started in the past. We do it in the present. And we're still going to participate in it in the future. Let me just give you a break. I'm going to bring you through scripture here real quickly. About 15 more minutes, if you would. 15, 20 minutes. Worship is important because it is a major theme of eternity and redemptive history. Have you read the book of Revelation? Do they worship up there? Or when we get up there, that's interesting, isn't it? I think there's a few scenes, if I remember correctly, and Brother Glenn's written about this, but I'm pretty sure there's a worship scene or two in heaven, right? But notice this, even in pre-creation history, in eternity past, before men existed, when there was just the Trinity and the angels, do you think they worshiped then? You think the angels worshiped? The book of Nehemiah, chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "And the host of the heavens worshipeth thee." Angels worship God before humanity ever existed. It also says in the book of Job, it talks about in Job chapter 38 verses 4 through 7, when God is responding to Job and talking to Job, and he said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And he goes on and he talks about the morning stars and the sons of God singing. He was saying, look, the angels at the very foundation, when God created it all, before he created man, angels are there. They were worshiping God. God has always been worshiped. Even before the fall, Adam and Eve worshiped God in different ways. They worshiped God as they walked and talked with him in the garden. But notice when sin entered the picture, when Eve chose not to listen to the voice of God and listen to the commandment that was given to Adam than given to her, Adam and Eve chose to worship otherwise by doing opposite of what God says. And as soon as they did that, they ceased worshiping God and they fell. Man does not naturally worship God in their heart. They don't naturally do it. Notice post-fall history. We're going to walk through this. I'm going to show you from the beginning. We talked about the angels. We talked about Adam and Eve. What about Cain and Abel? Did they worship? You remember that? Genesis chapter 4. I'm not going to turn there for time's sake. But you remember Cain and Abel. As they worship, Abel brought an acceptable offering, but Cain's was unacceptable. And I went there and just read the whole narrative again here today. I like what it says. It actually says, "The Lord had respect unto Abel's offering. Unto Cain, he had no respect." We could ask a simple question. Does God respect your worship? Now, I know this. We know the story. Why was it that God was displeased with Cain's, with Cain's offering there? We know it was from the ground. But I'm telling you, the main thing was this: Cain's heart was not right. Cain did not seek truth. He was one of those that would have showed up on Sunday and would have worshiped only on Sunday and lived disconnected from God throughout the rest of the week. He was a Sunday Christian and a Sunday Christian alone. He's that type guy. He's over there in his arrogance. Know that his heart's not right with God. Know there's no reverence for God. He's got his cart full of plants and cabbages and whatever else they ate at that time. I like cabbages, so I'm putting cabbages in the pot. And collard greens. Everybody like collard greens? with vinegar and fat back and hog jaw. I'm just kidding, I'll stop. But here it is. He comes in worship, but it's unacceptable. But the condition of his heart was the main thing. If his heart was right, he would have sought after what pleased God. He would have done that. The patriarchs worshiped. When the patriarchs worshiped God properly, they were blessed. When they didn't, they were not blessed. The nation of Israel, we already mentioned this a little bit. But in the desert, when the nation of Israel was taken out of Egypt, they wandered for 40 years in the Sinai desert until the entire generation died. They lost their lives without entering the promised land. Why? Simply because they failed to worship God properly. Numbers chapter 14, 22 through 23 says, they saw my miracles. They saw what I did. They see my power. And they did nothing but test me. And when you test God and don't worship Him, you're not a worshiper. I just read about the children of Israel, and I try not to be too hard because I realize they're a cross-section of much of humanity. But in my opinion, if God opens a Red Sea, I ought to follow that God. If I saw that. But let us not be fooled just to think if we see a few miracles and our heart's not right, that that would be enough. It wasn't enough for the Pharisees, was it? Wasn't enough. They always wanted to see more. I think multiplying bread that never been in the oven and fish that's never been in the ocean, I think that's pretty convincing. And even then, when God would try to get their attention and they saw the miracles, there's a blind man there. He's been blind his whole life. He sees now. And they're trying to figure out how he can see now. Something's wrong. And they're trying to argue that away. An unbelieving heart will always find a way not to worship, but to question and to criticize and to test God. It's like the children of Israel, but sadly, many are like that here today, when I say here in this world. Notice in the promised land, again, there's many references there. When the nation of Israel finally got into the land, they worshiped God as they wanted to be worshiped at first. But then all of a sudden, a time came when they did not worship God properly. And I'm just going to read this there. It's in the book of Acts. Turn there if you would. There's an interesting verse there. I hadn't noticed this verse until I was doing some cross-referencing, studying the subject of worship. Acts chapter 7, it's in the Sermon of Stephen. It talks about the children of Israel, and it talks about them in a very broad way. Yep, chapter 7. Notice what it says in verse 40. Now, let's start reading in verse 39. It just describes the children of Israel in the wilderness all the way through the promised land. It says in 7 and 39, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt. They weren't really in Egypt, but their hearts were. Notice verse 40. Saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Do you notice that? Did a little reading about the host of heaven. What does that mean, God? They begin to worship things like the sun and the moon. And other things that the pagan nations would worship. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Ye took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. The children of Israel always had a worship problem. If it was from the golden calf there in the wilderness, if it was Molech and sending their sons to die there, if it was Asheroth or Baal, that was the reason God continually had to deal with them, and God will do the same today if we do not worship Him with a pure heart. If we do not worship Him with a pure heart, we must. We know that Jesus, when He began His ministry, He went into Jerusalem, He walked to a place of worship. He took a whip. He cleansed that place. And He dealt with corrupt worshipers there. He called for true worshipers in our text here tonight in John chapter 4. But even when we come to present history in the book of Philippians, when the church is born, it's called the assembly of worshipers. One of the greatest statements of worship in the Bible is in the book of Philippians chapter 3 and 3. It says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and worship in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. It's not a ritual. It's something. We worship God in spirit. Church is made up of those who worship God in spirit. Let's move to future history, walking through the history here. In the book of Revelation, I am not going to take time to read all these to you, but can you just take my word for it that it's there? And I'll give you some references. We won't have to read every one of these scenes. Let me just put it this way. When you go to heaven, you're going to be a worshiper. If you're not a worshiper, you won't be there. How do you know that? Because it says everybody there's going to worship. Revelation chapter 4 talks about the four and the 20 elders who fell before him who was seated on the throne, casting their crowns before the throne. Revelation chapter 5, the four living beasts and living creatures there said, Amen, and the four and 20 elders fell down and worshiped him. Revelation chapter 11 talks about great voices in heaven talking about the kingdom of God. They're worshiping him. They're giving thanks to him. Revelation chapter 14 talks about an angel in the midst of heaven having an everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. He talks about worshiping and fearing God and giving glory to God. Notice there that the message of the everlasting gospel is going to be centered around worshiping God. And again, that's found in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 15, guess what they're doing? Worship. Revelation 19, do you think they're worshiping there? Revelation 19 and 10 talks about John. He fell down at the angel's feet there, or fell at the feet of that the angel there. He said unto me, see thou do it not, I am a fellow servant and of thy brethren. Worship God is what he tells them. You need to worship God. Revelation 22, John sees these things, hears about them, and he writes it all down, tells us that we should worship God. About to conclude, give me about 5 minutes and that'd be 45 minutes of teaching, and I think that's enough for tonight on a midweek service. When Jesus was in the wilderness and he was being tempted of Satan, you know, the scene of that, I've been reading a book recently, me and Brother Shane's been reading the same book here recently, talking about this temptation in the wilderness. Man, the scene of that, I guess we overlook it many times, you know. 40 days in this rocky wilderness. Wild, the Bible talks about wild beast. Folks, we're not talking about dark like Hampton dark where there's still streetlights in the distance. We're talking about Tyner, North Carolina dark. I often, and this is true, there's a place I used to go spotlight in back home down Bear Swamp Road. I thought to myself one time, this is the darkest place on earth. I was down there having vehicle trouble. I said, if it goes out here, and they call it Bear Swamp for a reason, folks. It's like over there by the beach, this alligator river. They say alligators in it. I said, you think? I'm talking about it's a dark, a lonely place. 40 days. No food. No water. Can you imagine the fatigue and the mind games? And here comes Satan. And we know the first temptation. He tells them, look, you know, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Could Jesus have done that as the Son of God? I mean, power enough. Would there be enough spiritual power there to do such a thing? And Russell Moore, in that book I'm reading, the first chapter there talks about that. He said it talks about how people would rather be fed than fathered. See, Christ is in the wilderness there, and he could just feed himself and his appetites. And that's what humanity's always done. That's what Eve has done. That's what the children of Israel has done in the wilderness. They always wanted quail. They always wanted bread. Then they would be dissatisfied, but they would refuse to be fathered by God. I want my appetites, and I want them fed now. That's how humanity naturally is. But Jesus would rather be fathered than fed. Could he turn the stones into bread? Did he multiply bread? Yeah, he could do it. We know the second temptation there. Tells him, takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. Cast yourself down. And again, that to us, that seems strange. Why would what would be a temptation about this? Russell Moore wonderfully takes 40 pages to talk about it, but he talks about it. He said, we always have that idea in humanity, if you be the Son of God, this could be your vindication. If you're right, he will save you. He quotes scripture. The devil has a Bible, church. And he knows it. You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. But it goes on to tell him, the Lord goes on to say this in Matthew chapter 4 and 10. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Yes, that statement was made directly to Satan, but we know it applies to us as well. We are to worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall we serve. So let me ask you again tonight, do you worship God as a way of life? Do you answer the question in your heart? If you find it difficult to worship the Lord when you attend church on Sundays, it isn't because the music isn't right. It isn't because the atmosphere isn't right. It isn't because you're just getting distracted. Sometimes you can't worship. It's because you're not worshiping during the rest of the week. If you prepare your heart throughout the rest of the week, you'll find yourself even in prisons like Paul and Silas, finding to be able to reach down with chains on your wrists and stripes on your back. But God is good, and I can find something to worship him about. Who knows where this world will take us? I don't know what to believe. I don't know who to trust other than church folk. I trust you. I trust my family. I don't know where this... Who knows? We may end up in a prison for something that's all said and done. That's not a million years away if God was to tarry. It could be in our very lifetimes. Could you worship God in prison? I'm going to tell you how you can worship God in prison. Learn to worship God every day of your life. And prison will just be another day of your life. And you'll find something to worship him about. 46 minutes. Stand to your feet if you would. This is the beginning of the series. That was an introduction, basically outlaying to you what worship is in the Bible. We know that from the very beginning of time, before humanity, God was worshiped. When everything is said and done, God is still going to be worshiped. But the question that should matter to you and I, will you and I be there? In the heaven, if you're born again, you can have that assurance that you get to worship God now and for all of eternity. Isn't he worth it? In our closing, let's worship him. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for your word. God, it's worship to come here tonight and hear the teaching of God's word. God, I know that my delivery and an outline's not perfect, God, but your word's perfect. And God, I would tonight, you bless this congregation. God, there's some that'll be going back to that job tomorrow, surrounded by people who are not like-minded. Some have problems in life right now, situations and sickness and worries. We don't know what tomorrow is going to hold, but we do know this, you're worthy. You're worthy to be worshiped. You're my creator. You're my redeemer. You're my savior, Lord. Oh, if the angels should reverence and worship you, I need to worship you. Oh God, you're holy, you're true, you're worthy, oh God. I would right now at Abundant Life Tabernacle, God, we would be those true worshipers. God, help us worship on the job. Help us worship in our homes. Help us worship going down the road, Holy Ghost. Help us worship in our conversations. Help us worship in our attitudes. Help us worship in our parenting, Lord. Everything we do, Lord Jesus. In our giving, God, everything we do, God, let us be consumed in worship. God, I would tonight we would be empowered to leave the sanctuary and to worship God on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Let us see miracles. Let us pray in that prayer closet. Let us read that word as an act of worship. And God, I know you'll do great and mighty things, Holy Ghost. Touch your people. Bless this church. And be with us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Remember, try to social distance. There's several different ways to go out if you need to.